the heart of your father and the heart of her father. Woman, support man. In humility, show him the power of emotion I have given you. In gentle quietness, show your strength. In love, show him that you are the rib that protects his inner self. The end. If you will, please, take your songbooks and stand and turn to song number 40. The songs that we will be singing are in dedication to you, ladies, you mothers. If you're not familiar with this song, you're not alone. I'm not familiar either. Jessica has been kind enough to... She is going to play it completely through. As Jessica plays it completely through, read, kind of look at the notes up and down and try to follow along. And then after she's done, we'll take it away from there. And we will do, let's do verse 1, 2, and 4. So if you will, please play it once through. Ready? Nobody knows of the work it makes to keep the home together. Nobody knows of the steps it takes. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody listens to childish foes. Kisses only smother. Nobody's pain by the mighty blow. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows of the sleepless care bestowed on baby brother. Nobody knows of the tender prayer. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows of the lessons taught of loving one another. Nobody knows of the patience sought. Nobody, only mother. Verse 4. Nobody clings to the wayward child, scorned by every other. Leads it so gentle pathways wild. Nobody can but mother. Nobody knows of the hourly prayer for him or pride of her heart, once so pure and fair. Nobody, only mother. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, Father. We thank you that we're created in your image for your fellowship. And Father, on this day that we honor the mothers, Father, we just thank you that each and every one of us here has a mother or has had a mother. And Father, for the mothers that are here and the mothers to be, Father, I just pray that you'll reach down with your spirit and that you'll touch their hearts and that you'll continue to instill them the love that you've placed there, Father, for their families, Father. Lord, I thank you for each and every individual here today. Such a good turnout, Lord. I thank you for the food that we've eaten. And Father, we don't take for granted what we have. We know that everything has come from you. And we're so grateful. And Father, I pray that as Pastor Rob brings forth the message, whatever it may be, that we will still our souls and we'll open up our heart and our ears. And we'll let his words be your words. And they'll fall on good fertile ground. That Father, your words will spring forth. And that we can share them with our white brothers and sisters, not just here in the Boone County area, but all across the U.S. and around the world.
Father, you're so good, Lord. We love you. I just pray for your presence to be felt here in this congregation. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, hallelujah. That was a good breakfast this morning. Again, I want to thank you, all of you men who got here a little bit early, rolled up your sleeves and whipped up some batter and cooked up the eggs and did a great job. Very, very much appreciated. Thank you. Thank you. Just a few announcements. First of all, I want to thank all of you who are tuning in to us on Stormfront Radio or on ChristianIdentityChurch.net. Thank you for tuning in. Don't forget that the White Christian Heritage Festival is coming up, and tentatively the 24th of October. It is on a Saturday. Don't forget, all of you around the world, wherever you may be, you are invited to come. Pulaski, Tennessee is very, very centrally located. And if you go on our website, you can see that there are so many things to do around that area, so many things to see. On our website, there is that link. Actually, if you go into WhiteChristianHeritageFestival.com, you can see there's hotels and motels to stay in that area. The Civil War, which was fought between 1861 and 1865, a good many battles were fought in Tennessee. So I've been to Pulaski, unfortunately, due to time constraints. I would have loved to have visited some of the Civil War sites, but I was not able to, but I'd like to go back and do that. So, again, around the third week of October, tentatively, the 24th, there in Pulaski, Tennessee, that's on a Saturday. We would like to invite as many of you to attend. Spend the whole week there if you'd like. There's a lot to do in that area, as I'd mentioned. Also, again, if this is your church home, whether you be here in person or for those of you who are listening to us or watching us on Stormfront, we thank you for tuning in. We would like to encourage you to tune in every Sunday at 11 o'clock. And again, if this is your church home, please remember us with your tithes and offerings. It is biblical, and God will bless you for that. That helps keep this ministry on the air. As you know, electricity is not cheap. Lighting, equipment, and things of that nature is not cheap. Nothing's cheap today. So please remember us. Also, we do have an offering box in the back for those of you who are here physically in person. We do have some things that do need to be done around the church property. If you're able to take some time off during the week, please get with Pastor Rob or Muriel or Rachel, and we'll try to coordinate a day when somebody can come out here maybe with you and work. We've just got a lot of errands and nothing too big that you couldn't handle, but we do have some jobs around here, so I'd like to encourage you, if you can, to do that. Can't think of anything else, but I'm sure after I'm done, I'll probably go, oh, yeah, I was, so. But again, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you came and brought your appetites and had some good food and good fellowship, and that's what it's all about. This next song that we're going to sing, I'm not going to tell you what number it is yet. And I'll probably read a couple, and I just loved reading this. And try in your mind to think, if you were to have written this, putting music to it, because someone did. I can never forget the day I heard my mother kindly say, "You're leaving now, my tender care. Remember, child, your mother's prayer." Whenever I think of her so dear, I feel her gentle spirit near. A voice comes floating on the air, reminding me of mother's prayer. Though years have gone, I can't forget those words of love, I hear them yet. I see her by the old armchair, my mother dear, in humble prayer. Whenever I think of her so dear, I feel her gentle spirit near. A voice comes floating on the air, reminding me of mother's prayer. In the last verse, I never can forget the hour I felt the Savior's cleansing power. My sins and guilt, he canceled there. 'Twas there he answered mother's prayer. Oh, praise the Lord for saving grace. We'll meet up yonder face to face. A home above together share in answer to my mother's prayer. Song number 95, if you'll turn to that, please. And again, this is new to me. If it's new to you, great. Because all of these songs at one point were new to us. It's called My Mother's Prayer, song number 95. Let's do all four verses, Jessica. And if you will play it once through first, please. I never can forget the day I heard my mother kindly say, "You're leaving now my tender care. Remember, child, your mother's prayer." Whenever I think of her so dear, I feel her gentle spirit near. A voice comes floating on the air, reminding me of mother's prayer. I never can forget the voice that always made my heart rejoice. Though I have wandered God knows where, still I remember mother's prayer. Whenever I think of her so dear, I feel her gentle spirit near. A voice comes floating on the air, reminding of a mother's prayer. Though years have gone, I can't forget those words of love. I hear them yet. I see her by the old armchair, my mother dear, in humble prayer. Whenever I think of her so dear, I feel her gentle spirit near. Voice come floating on the air, reminding me of mother's prayer. I never can forget the hour I felt the Savior's cleansing power. Sins and guilt he canceled there. 'Twas there he answered mother's prayer. Oh, praise the Lord for saving grace. We'll meet up yonder face to face. The home above together share in answer to my mother's prayer. Thank you, Jessica, and thank you. You all did a good job. So maybe we'll sing that again. And hopefully we won't have to wait until next Mother's Day, because that won't be soon enough. We'll all have forgotten it. So, if you will, please take your Bibles. And again, keeping with the theme of Mother's Day, I've kind of dedicated this to your mothers. Turn it to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, which just happens to be the last chapter in Proverbs. And if you will please stand for the reading of the word. Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to read verse 10 through verse 31, and it's titled The Virtuous Wife. And I'd like to ask Freeland if you will come up and read this for us, please. Again, Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31.
Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
Thank you, Freeland. You may be seated. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, here's your instruction manual for your life. Read it, meditate on it, apply it to your lives. You'll prosper, you'll be in good health, and you'll live a long life. Right now, we're going to hear from Heritage Connection. Hallelujah! Looking forward to hearing from Heritage Connection. Again, they've got two CDs out, and a third, hopefully they're working on. Won't be out this year, but next year. Is that correct? 2010. Been looking forward to it. And after the Heritage Connection, we will hear from Pastor Rob. So, Heritage Connection.
This is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. When you
today is Mother's Day, as we all know. And I'm going to start out with, I titled this Strength of Our Mothers. I want to point out that while we're talking about mothers, there are many women throughout this country who don't have children, who are still mothers to their people. And so we honor them. And I can think of Bonnie Kukla as a good example. We all know Bonnie. You know, what a wonderful woman she is. Who doesn't have any children, but she's a mother to all our children. And her influence and guidance is always there and always powerful. Now, in 1865, there was a poem that was published by William Wallace. No, not that William Wallace. But perhaps his mother admired that William Wallace and so named her son William. And he was became a minister and also a poet. He wrote a poem that a lot of you may have never heard the poem, but there's one line of it that you're going to say, oh, I've heard that line. Well, this is where it came from. So I'll try to read the poem. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard is strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, or hovel. Oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled? For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain. Power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets. From them unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil. Sunshine streamed or herb evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, how divine your mission. Here upon our natal sod, keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother's love imperiled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, father's son and daughter's cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows ever more are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Mother's Day in the United States became official under the presidency of Woodrow Wilson in 1914. It's interesting that by 19... And it was brought to his death, I guess you could say, through the activities of Anna Jarvis. Her sister also was heavily involved in that. By the 1920s, however, 6 years later, the very woman who worked so hard and diligently to bring Mother's Day to become a national holiday began a campaign to remove it as a national holiday. Anna Jarvis had become soured on the commercialization of the holiday. She and her sister Eleanor spent their entire family fortune campaigning against the holiday. Both died in poverty. Why? Jarvis said in her New York Times obituary, she became embittered. Too many people sent mother's greetings a greeting card. She said, a printed card means nothing except that you are too lazy to write a letter to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy? You take a box of candy to mother and then eat most of it yourself. I'm going to do a lot of reading today. I'm going to read here, I titled this Strength of Our Mothers. This is a tribute to the pioneer women written by Albert Nelson in 1914. Here's what he wrote. Hardships are the natural lot of pioneers, and the ones that the pilgrim mothers found in the world, in the New World, gave them plenty of occupation. And we have lost sight somewhat of the pilgrim mothers, and no more that we have done so until recently, about all the pioneer mothers of our country. All attention had been engrossed by the men who went forward to open the wilderness. And we have overlooked, without reason and justice, the women who accompanied or followed them, and who established there, by their toil and sacrifice, a permanent civilization. 300 years of steady advancement of civilization have extinguished the light that led us onward in our continual growth. Living in a lonesome shack, poorly clothed and fed, and eternally slaving over a wood fire, children, spinning wheels, looms, and a wash tub is not in the least our idea of it. But if it were not for that very real and very brave and very spirited kind of sporting blood, we would never have had a country at all. The kind of sporting blood that the pioneer women of America showed at the daily risk of their lives. From the time of our first settlements, and if that doesn't entitle them to a lion's share of national monuments, I cannot imagine what would. It took 150 years for the first settlement on the frontier to cross the Alleghenies. It took another 50 for it to cross the Mississippi. The migration westward followed the course that migration has always followed in human history. From the Alleghenies to the Mississippi, the struggle is very hard. From the Mississippi to the Pacific, the territory is larger and wilder and more remote. The climate more severe, the Indians more hostile. They saw the buffalo, their main chief of subsistence, disappearing. They saw their lands taken over. They saw at the same time that military forces sent against them were far too small to subdue them. The government ineffectively sought to guard the trails with a few handful of cavalry. The descriptions of the Indians' outrages, as recorded by army officers, are utterly unspeakable. Many pioneer women carried with them, as a matter of course, a supply of the swiftest and deadliest poison for themselves and their loved ones. They fought shoulder to shoulder with the men, and when all hope was gone, committed suicide. More often, fortunately, they won, and usually against heavy odds. Plenty of pioneer mothers, single-handed, have defended their homes against roving bands of Indians. What then are we to say about the pioneer women who with nothing made and preserved an empire for us? And who, for all that, were not ashamed of being women? They never had inferiority complex or considered it necessary to prove themselves the equals of men. It never occurred to them that they were not. Or to the men either, for the frontier in its fundamental purpose of survival brought out the fundamental values of life. Witness that a woman was more respected in the rowdiest mining camps by the lowliest dregs of male society than she is now in circles which pride themselves on sophistication. They knew being a woman was a full-size job. They saw it demonstrated so successfully that they were quite ready to respect the woman simply because she was a woman. They made a splendid pageant, those familiar figures that parade out of the past before us, through the pages of books and across the motion picture screen. The trader and the trapper, the scout, the 49er, the desperado, the express rider, the stage driver, the cavalryman, the cattle rustler, and the cowboy. Now that they have passed as actualities into oblivion, they will grow immortal in legend and will identify themselves forever with the winning of the West. But they did not win the West. They opened it. And that is all. It was not within their power to civilize it, to give it permanence and purpose, or a tangible hope and vision of this future, or to create in the sinews of a nation. No, the West was won. Our whole continent, territorial expansion, was won by a far different figure, seldom dwelt in the glamorous chronicles of our glory. You can hardly see her face. Not because it is covered with cosmetics, but because it is concealed by a faded sunbonnet. And positively, my dear, she has no chick at all, but a tired child resting in his head on her knees. Flashes of the setting sun falling like a prophetic arrows across her shawl. There's a great rough wagon in which she sits lumbered slowly onward. And a few simple household needs, essentials from the familiar home she left, for use in the unknown home ahead. Unknown, through this much is known, that it was her home since she was there. That was the figure that won the West. And all of what we probably call our country, if we do not have the good sense to be proud of a pioneer mother, we should have the good grace to be ashamed of ourselves. This is from another account. I'm just going to read it to you. A great many things can happen in 91 years. This was written in 1929. A great many things can happen in 91 years. Mrs. Christina Astrom is of this opinion. This gracious old lady, remember, written 1929, this gracious old lady who makes her home in Waukegan, Iowa, part of the time has lived to see the time consumed in crossing the Atlantic cut down from a matter of months to a period of hours. The transformation of blazed trails into paved highways. Any number of equally progressive changes of a nature to shame the pessimistic. Her story is so interesting and so typical of that of our early pioneer mothers that with her permission is being related here. Christina Charlotte Astrom, born in Östergötland, Sweden, 1838. The daughter of Peter Johnson, a well-to-do farmer. Christina had 8 brothers and sisters, 2 of whom died in the old country. The year 1852 found the Johnson family on board a sailing vessel bound for America. The crossing of the Atlantic in those days was far from the convenient trip of today. This is 1929. They talk about convenience. It changed a lot even since then. The passengers carried their own food with them. The Johnson's party quarters were below the waterline, and their beds had to be placed crosswise of the course of the vessel to enable the sleepers to stay in them. So rough was the crossing. 5 berths and 5 deaths were recorded in the ship's log on this voyage, including the death of a baby born to Christina's married sister. Seasickness and homesickness were minor things with which this immigrant family had to contend. After a voyage of 5 weeks' duration, the family landed in Boston. Chicago was the next destination of the immigrant band, so they took passage for that city in a stock car. Not a particularly pleasant convenience or a very smooth road bed in those days. St. Louis being a starting point for traffic up on the Mississippi. The party proceeded. Part of the trip was made by riverboat, the predecessor of the railroad. Cholera, which was rampant in those early days, attacked the immigrants on arrival in St. Louis, and deprived Christina Johnson of her mother and 1 sister. This promised land of America must have looked very dismal to this immigrant girl, 14 years old. Detained in the pest house on the banks of the Mississippi, while her mother lay dying in a hospital in a city apart from all the members of the family. Christina, being the oldest child, fell upon her to act as a mother to her smaller brothers and sisters. The spring of 1853, saw the pioneer band on board a steamer bound for Galena, Illinois. Here the party rested while Mr. Johnson went on ahead to Lansing, Iowa, and made arrangements for the securing of 120 acres of land in Central Township at $1.25 an acre. May 3rd, the party landed in Lansing, Iowa. Here a team of oxen was purchased for $60 and two cows for $40. Thus equipped, the party set out to their wilderness holdings in 10 miles distance. A dugout where a sod house was built for the family abode. The next order of work was the clearing of 3 or 4 acres of land. This was all planted in corn, with the exception of a small garden plot in which Christina cultivated corn, cabbage, and the like. Peter Johnson next enclosed his clearing with a rail fence. This took so much time that winter caught the family before a roof could be placed on the cabin, then in the process of construction. Wintering in the dugout brought more pioneer hardships. The space was small and crowded, and many a winter morning the family woke to shake off a mantle of snow from their blankets. The spring of 1854 saw a roof placed on the cabin. This was no small task, as all the shingles had to be handmade with only the aid of a crude tool. Aside from taking care of her brothers and sisters, youngest less than 2 years old, cooking the meals, spinning yarn, and making clothes for the family, Christina didn't have a great deal to do. The garden, of course, furnished some diversion. Again, during the heaviest season, there was the grain to be cut with a cradle saw aside and threshed by pounding on the frozen ground with a maul-like device. Pioneering was not without its pleasant diversions. Hunting was good, and the first winter, Peter Johnson killed 2 deer to vary the meat menu of the salt pork. Prairie chickens were so thick that it was not unusual to kill 2 or 3 with 1 shot. Mrs. Astrom remembered one occasion when her father shot a deer, only wounded the animal. He immediately threw himself upon the animal and called for Christina to help him. This she did, and with the aid of a butcher knife, Mr. Deer was soon venison. Flood season left many fish stranded on the banks of the creek near the cabin, and these added to a variation of their food. A weekly diversion for our young pioneer was a walk to Lansing to purchase groceries, ammunition, and like necessities. She could not ride as there were no horses, and the oxen aside were being used in the fields. Christina was 18 years old. Her father having married again, she became the bride of Magus Astrom. Mr. Astrom worked on a farm adjoining the Johnson place. The young groom had worked hard and saved enough money to purchase 40 acres of land from his employer. This purchased land had on it a very large tree that cost Magnus an extra $10. This tree furnished the material from which a new cabin was made for the young couple. Mrs. Astrom's wedding dress was really elaborate, requiring 12 yards of material and about an equal number of hoops. 11 children were born to the Astroms, and few, if any, had the aid of a doctor in reaching this mundane sphere. Magnus Astrom died a few years ago at the rare old age of 94. 6 of the children are still living, including the youngest, Tony Astrom of this city. Verses 1929. Remarkable as it is in the history of Mr. Astrom, pioneering days, equally remarkable is the mental and physical condition of this lady of 91 summers today. A conversation she had with one of her sons a short time ago illustrates this alertness as well as any amount of description could. It is about as follows. She talked about hoping to be able to fly in one of those aeroplanes. And think of the sacrifice that our forefathers went through to build this country and build this nation. And now we're giving it away. An artillery wife, Mary Hayes McCauley, better known as Molly Pitcher, shared the rigors of Valley Forge with her husband. William Hayes. Her actions during the Battle of Monmouth on June 28, 1778 became legendary. That day at Monmouth was as hot as Valley Forge was cold. Someone had to cool the hot guns and bathe the parched throats with water. Across that bullet-swept ground, a striped skirt fluttered. Mary Hayes Macaulay was carrying, earning her nickname, Molly Pitcher, by bringing pitcher after pitcher of cool water to the exhausted and thirsty men. She also tended to the wounded, and once having a crippled Continental soldier, heaving a crippled Continental soldier on her back, carried him out of harm's way. On the next trip for water, she found her artilleryman husband. Shot dead. While she watched him fall, Hayes and fell wounded and dying. The piece of artillery would have to be moved off the field because there's not enough people to man it. Molly, you see, took the rammer staff from her fallen husband's hands and she manned the guns. Resolutely, she stayed at her post in the face of heavy enemy fire, ably acting as a gunner. You're giving your country away. Another account. In the end, pioneer women would leave more than discarded furniture along the trail as they traveled west. Many buried not only one child, but also several. A child could fall out of a wagon and quickly be run over before anyone could even react. Husbands killed during accidents were also not that exceptionable. Pioneer women themselves also perished. Typhoid and cholera traveled quickly through many wagon trains, killing at random. Indian skirmishes did occur, but not as many as one might think. Most Indian skirmishes were with the settlers who had reached their destination. Babies were born in the roughest conditions. Many died, and the women couldn't. Many died along the trail, and women would not only have the heartbreak of the infant's death, but also of having to leave behind the body a place that they knew they would never see again. Once they did reach their destination, the work was far from over. A house would need to be built. And as many arrived in the late summer or fall, that meant that this work often would be done in the cold of winter. Women quickly learned to weld an axe right along with their husbands. The first sign of spring, a garden would need to be planted. This was hard work, and the women often did much of this themselves. After trees were cleared and the stumps removed, the grounds would need to be worked up. This often entailed heavy work behind an ox or a mule. After the planting was done, water would need to be supplied. This was beside water for cooking and cleaning and washing that they were already hauling each day. Pioneer women also had to deal with rodents, marauding animals, including bear and coyotes and lions. Indians were also of a concern, and some did fall to their death by the Indian's hand. Where were the men at all this time? Working the fields or minings were the two most usual occupations. They had their hands full also, and the remaining work, which was plenty, fell to the women and the oldest children, if there were any. Women who headed west learned quickly that there was much more to life than teas and visiting. Through journals that many left behind, We know that most would do it again. My grandmother, Carolyn Ori, was 18 years old when she left Eastern Canada and migrated westward. She went to Bain, Alberta, Bainith, Alberta, Canada. To care for the birth of two twins for her brother Joseph and Sadie Rennell. They're talking about my grandmother. I believe she stayed for several months, maybe a year, and returned home to Galt, now Cambridge, Ohio, Canada, to her parents' home. This would have been about 1909. Going out west was probably a scary thing for an 18-year-old girl in 1909. She had decided to go to business college in Galt and learn bookkeeping and everything connected with it. Her training lasted a year, and she had formed a strong feeling for the West. And she noticed folks seemed more friendly. She had made a decision to accept a position in Alberta, Canada. Her position was to be working in the offices of the Canadian Pacific Railroad. She later moved further west to Calgary, Alberta, where she had met my grandpa Ori. This is an interesting note, for whatever it's worth. Before she left Galt on the above trip, her elder brother, Uncle Robbie, took her aside and gave her a brooch for her to wear on the lapel of her suit as she would be traveling alone on the train. He told her not to make mention of it or make any voluntary comment to anyone regarding the pin. He told her that by wearing the pin, she would be treated with utmost respect by the train personnel. She later found out there was a Masonic pin. For whatever that's worth. Muriel's mom spoke of the hardships that her mother had to undertake. Muriel's mom spoke of the hardship that her mother had to take, would have been Muriel's grandmother. Left as a widow with 9 children, she kept the family secure without any help from the government. They became fiercely independent and fiercely strong. Grandma Brennanmill was a small woman and would have to use a stool to stand upon as she would hook the team of horses for a trip into town. Her Aunt Rose wrote this in a letter to Muriel a few years ago, and although it does not refer directly to her Grandma Brennanmill, it does show the responsibility that fell upon her shoulders when her husband died. Here's what Muriel's Aunt Rose wrote. I was thinking of my father so many years ago. I remember how my father often, and this is from the northern peninsula of Michigan, okay, way up north there. I remember how my father often in the wintertime would harness up the horses early in the morning, often in the winter, weather zero or below, and would have to leave the house at 5 a.m. Of course, in the winter it was dark, and he would travel into town to get much-needed groceries and supplies, things like flour and coffee and sugar and no doubt other things. He wouldn't be back until late at night, about 10 p.m. Now, mind you, they were about 20 miles from town. This is where they lived at. He had a buffalo skin coat, but would have to get off the cutter or sleigh and run beside it to try and keep warm. He always had a small bag of candy for his kids. Then he had to unhitch, unharness, then feed and water the horses before supper. It is a shame that people today have so little understanding and appreciation for the endurance and strength of their forefathers. The character of our people have changed very quickly, rapidly have changed. You all have stories. You all could tell these same stories. Every one of you people have families that experience these same things. Without going into detail, to show the character of my heritage, my mother and father in the early 1950s fell into a heavy debt in the excess of $10,000. Now keep in mind, in the early 1950s, the average cost of a new home was about $8,000 to $12,000. $10,000 was a lot of money. People tried to insist that they file bankruptcy. They wouldn't do it. They felt they owed a commitment to these creditors. They worked out arrangements, and they paid on that debt until my senior year in high school. Close to 15 years, they paid on that debt to get it paid off, rather than just scurry and file bankruptcy. God gave us mothers and who were courageous and crossed the Atlantic in tiny ships and faced the struggles of a long ocean voyage. Mothers who would join in the struggle for independence. They would travel through the Cumberland Gap of the Appalachians, through the Midwest, across the prairies, through the Rockies, into the fertile fields of California. God gave us hundreds and thousands of mothers who reached down into their feminine soul to find the strength to build this nation. They found the courage to overcome the struggles and the hardships of moving across the wilderness of America, building homes, clearing fields, building churches and schools and hospitals. And in the midst of this, they overcame the sadness of burying their loved ones along the pathway to the West. And now they're giving your country away. They walked across the prairies. They bore children in covered wagons. They trusted in God, bowed their heads in prayer, rose from prayer to protect their homes from savages seeking to scalp the men, rape the women, and carry off the children. And now we're giving our country away. They just didn't read about Manifest Destiny. They lived it. They faced the cruel hardships of winter in tiny log cabins, taught their children by the flickering flames of a candlelight. They helped butcher the cattle, tend the fields, and defend their homes. And now they're giving your country away. They made their soap, churned their butter, plowed the fields, and washed their clothes in boiling pots of water while teaching their children, nursing their babies, and cooking over an open fire. And now they're giving your country away. These are the ones who built America. They built it by grit and faith and courage and sheer strength of willpower. And now we are told we are to be ashamed of their racism and their Christian commitment. Barack Obama, Joe Biden, Ted Kennedy, Billy Graham, Betty Hinn, Jack Venipi, Nancy Pelosi, Harry Reid, and 1,000 other preachers and politicians who want us to apologize for their racism are not worthy to touch the callous hands, to stand in the shadow, or to be even in the same room as the simplest farm woman who stood next to her husband in all the trials of pioneer life and built our republic. These women, these mothers of our past are worthy of honor, accolades, and monuments. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. If the men of a nation become vile and corrupt, the nation will still survive because godly mothers will raise up a new generation. But if they destroy the women, our nation is doomed. We have been told that power comes out of the barrel of a gun. But the fact is, the power comes from the tender hand that gently rocks the cradle. We are told in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." We're losing our land because we have failed to honor our forefathers and our mothers. And I can think of, and you all can think of, I'm not alone in these thoughts. I can think of my own wife cradling on our children in their arms when they were ill. Walking the floor throughout the night, comforting them. I've seen Rachel do the same. I've seen Anna, my daughter-in-law, do the same. Enduring the stress, the long nights, far in excess of what I could manage. I remember Nathan, after Alex, his little boy right here, was born. Nathan was in the delivery room. And he came out of there, and Nathan said, "I will never complain about having a cut finger or a smashed thumb again." In closing, I want to read you a poem. I guess it's, you'd call it a poem. From about mothers. Could be about fathers also. We all have mothers. We all have fathers, have grown elderly. Sometimes we become impatient, don't we? This is written in 1923. Author will remain anonymous. When your mother has grown older, when her dear, faithful eyes no longer see life as they once did, when her feet grown tired, no longer want to carry her as she walks, then lend her your arm in support. Escort her with happy pleasure. The hour will come when weeping, you must accompany her on her final walk. And if she asks you something, then give her an answer. And if she asks again, then speak. And if she asks you again, respond to her. Not impatiently, but with gentle calm. And if she cannot understand you properly, explain all to her happily. The hour will come, the bitter hour, when her mouth will ask for nothing more. For 300 years, women, our mothers, sacrificed hardships and toil and heartache and struggles to build families, which is the foundation of nationhood. I have gone on record many, many times, and I will still go on record, that Satan, the enemy, hates women more than he hates men, for the very reason I gave. If the men of a generation are destroyed through perversion and sin and corruption, godly mothers will raise up another generation. But when you destroy the women of a nation, you destroy the nation. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for your care for us. We thank you, Father, for those women, mothers and women who stood so strong, who carved a nation out of a wilderness, who gave strength and courage, who taught little ones at their knees and set them on the course for greatness. Father, we are so grateful that you have loved this nation and loved your people. We ask for your grace upon us in this hour, this dark hour upon our nation, Father. We ask that you give us strength and courage to overcome all the fiery darts that Satan is throwing at us. Help us overcome all the things that will beset us on a wrong course, Father. And Father, let us always be grateful to those mothers who have gone before us. And let us build monuments in our hearts. We ask in your holy and precious name. Amen. If you turn to page 203, stand please, if you have no. Page 203. Faith of our mothers living still in credo song and bedtime prayer and nursery lore and fireside love, thy presence still pervades the air. Faith of our mothers loving faith, fount of our childhood trust and grace, O may thy consecration prove source of a finer, nobler race. Faith of our mothers guiding faith, for youthful loving, youthful doubt, how blurred our vision, blind our way, thy providential care without. Faith of our mothers, Christian faith, in truth beyond our stumbling creeds, still serve the home and save the church and breathe thy spirit through all our deeds. Let's sing verses 1 and 4.
Faith of our mothers living still in cradle song and bedtime prayer, in nursery lore and fireside love, thy presence still pervades the air. Faith of our mothers living faith, we will be
to forget something. As soon as I sat down, I did. You mothers, we have a gift for you. Before you leave, see Polly at the back and take home with you a long-stemmed red rose. It's our gift for you. Okay?
Thank you, David.